As I mentioned, I've had an opportunity to serve on the board here at Fort Wilderness for 7 years. It's a commitment, but it's one of the most enjoyable things I do. There are nine voting board members from all different walks of life, all different levels of experience, but all very passionate about the mission of Fort. I really count it a privilege and really enjoy just being with that group of men. We don't always agree on everything initially, but there's a commitment to unity and clarity. And if you think about it, back in 2008, 2009, we began to pray, Lord, what would you have us do? And at the time, it was start a capital campaign at a point when the economy was just terrible. But we really believe that's what the Lord was doing. And through the faithfulness of the Fort family, we achieved that goal. And most people that are in development, when they hear the story of what we did, they said, well, no one started a capital campaign then. But they didn't know that we had a God who provides, even when we don't even see the way that it might happen. I will tell you, though, there have been some interesting experiences. I started in October about 7 years ago. And so as any new board member is, they're super enthusiastic. So I wanted to make sure I made the meetings and was prepared and all of that. Well, Fort has a December 1st fiscal year. I don't know why, but it's just an odd thing for those of you who know finance. So we have to approve the budget by the end of November for the next fiscal year. And so we'll meet four times a year in person, but from time to time we'll need to do board calls, and we still need a quorum to be able to vote and approve things. So we met in October. The budget wasn't quite done, so we knew we had to have another call in November to approve the budget so it was in effect for December 1st. So it was on the calendar, and we have certain notifications because of our policy, so it was on the calendar, cleared my deck, made sure I was available, and the day before I start getting an email that said, the call is canceled. We're not having the call. And I was like, new board member, oh my gosh, what's happened? There's some kind of fiscal crisis. Someone has embezzled ice cream money. What is going on? So I call the chairman of the board. I can't get a hold of him. So then I call the vice president of the board, who lives in West Bend, and I said, Paul, what's going on? Why did we cancel the meeting, thinking of the worst things in my mind? He said, the Packers are playing. I said, what? He said, it's Thursday night football, and the Packers were playing, and no one checked the schedule before we scheduled the call. And I said, are you kidding me? You would put the fiscal fiduciary responsibility of Fort behind the Packer game. And his answer was, well, we have our priorities. And yet I've still stayed with those guys for 7 years. But interestingly enough, the chairman of the board now is a Bears fan and even has a tattoo. And so we have some lively discussions. And I live about 10 minutes from the Colts complex. So it's hard to keep unity and clarity around NFL football, but on other things. The other thing I'll tell you is I really do enjoy being here at Fort with my family, and I just count it a privilege to be able to speak here. I've done it a few times, and hopefully God uses what I say to impact you in different ways, to not only maybe impact you, but to equip you as you go back into your homes and into your neighborhoods and your churches to be able to help others. But I remember a few years ago, we were here, and I was speaking at a family camp. It was a number of years ago. And one of our friends came up to me and said, I really, really like it when you speak at family camp. And so, you know, I was thinking, well, it must be, you know, the scriptures I'm sharing and all that. I said, well, what was it specifically that you like about it? She goes, well, you have to shower every day. Because I guess she had noticed that when I wasn't speaking, sometimes I'd use the Spider Lake as a shower. And so I have showered every day, just for the record. So it's easy to be humbled as a speaker, too. But as you know, we've been working through this idea of forgiveness. We talked about how forgiveness is usually misunderstood. It's canceling debt. And then yesterday we looked at, in many cases, it's the only option. Wednesday and Thursday, we're going to look at it being the antidote for unrighteous anger and the fuel for full-hearted worship. But today, we're going to look at this idea of forgiveness as the foundation for right relationships. Now, yesterday, when we looked at the text of Scripture and we looked at the story of the prodigal son, or as Will likes to call him, that guy, in verse 21, which was really the turning point of that whole story, the son approached the father and he said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Now, one thing I didn't talk about yesterday, but one of the key things going on in that son's life is not only did he not see his identity through the eyes of his father, but he saw it through his sin, but he also hadn't come to the place where he forgave himself. And yesterday, as we moved through the teaching time, you saw that there were some women that I've encountered over time that had trouble forgiving themselves till they came to that point where they understood God's forgiveness was far greater than anything that they could have ever done. And therefore, if God could forgive them, why could they not forgive themselves? And sometimes people make choices and go down paths that lead us to very, very difficult outcomes and circumstances. And one of the hardest things often is to forgive ourselves. But in that story, we see that the son needed to do that because the father forgave him. So as we think about forgiveness in our relationships, we have to understand and accept forgiveness in our relationship with God. But then we must be generous with forgiveness in our relationships with one another. It starts with understanding our relationship to our Heavenly Father and how He sees us, identified as His child and a member of His family, no matter what we've done. But we can't just let it stop there. Forgiveness is not something we get for ourselves and then not be generous with it in other places. The first text I'm going to look at this morning is in Matthew chapter 18. So if you have your Bible, your iPhone, or your iPad, if you can turn there. We're going to read verse 21 through 35, and I'll ask for some volunteers again today. If there's anyone, I need someone to read 21 through 25, and then 26 through 30, and then 31 through 35. Any volunteers? Anybody brave enough to stand up? All right, if Frank, can you take the first 21 through 25. You see, we established on Sunday this idea of forgiveness and debt being tied together. And what you'll see in just the passages we're going to look at today and throughout the rest of the week, this idea just runs throughout Scripture. So it's so critical that if we're to understand forgiveness correctly, we understand that there's actually a transaction that's taking place. What we read in the first 2 days was the transaction that's taking place between us and our Heavenly Father. But today, we're shifting our focus to a horizontal level. But the same principles are applying here. When Jesus goes to illustrate forgiveness, what does he talk about? A transaction involving debt. Now, what's really important to understand here is there are three key people in this story. There's the king, there's the slave who owed the talents, and there's the fellow slave who owed the denarii. So those three people are critical to understanding this story. Now, what's important is to understand the transactional nature of what's going on here. A denarii was about a day's wage in those days. So if you think of a denarii, the fellow slave owed 100 denarii. But a talent was 6,000 denarii. Okay, so 6,000 days' wages was what a talent was. Now, if you look in verse 24, it says, "And when he began to settle them, there was brought him one who owed him 10,000 talents." So anyone here good at math? You want to do that math? 10,000 talents. So if a denarii, this is like an SAT test, right? If a denarii is one day's wage, and a talent is 6,000 denarii, how much is 10,000 denarii? 60 million. 60 million. We have a winner. Ron, I need an ice cream cone. This man owed 60 million days of wages. 60 million days of wages. Now, why would Jesus pick this amount? I think it's because he wasn't trying to be literal here. He was trying to illustrate that the debt that this guy owed to the king was so great that it could never be paid. He paid a debt he did not owe, I owed a debt I could not pay. It was impossible for this man who owed this many denarii to ever, in his lifetime, no matter what he did, pay this debt. So the penalty for that debt and the consequence of that debt was inevitably prison or death for him. And this man knew it when he went to the king. So he did what David did. The only thing that he could do, which is verse 25, but since he did not have the money to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Then the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, have mercy with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. You see, that illustration is exactly what happens when we come to Christ at the cross. That debt that we cannot pay, because it says in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death, is canceled because mercy is shown to us. That's the context for first establishing how we need to think about forgiveness in our relationships. So we get to this man who now has the opportunity to forgive another person. And you read in verse 28, but the slave went out and found one of his slaves who owed him 100 denarii. So 100 days' wages. Now that's something that we could probably pay off. It's less than a year. It's about, you know, you're thinking how many, there's 200 some working days, and a half a year I could pay this guy off. But he didn't have the money to pay him. So he seized him and he choked him. He said, pay me back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me and I will repay you. The exact words that the slave brought before the king. But he was unwilling, and he went out and he threw him in prison so he should pay back what was owed. You see, the very mercy that this man was shown by the king, he was unwilling to show to his fellow slave who owed him so far less. I heard someone illustrate it this way, that we are often swimming in a lake of forgiveness and we won't give someone a bucket of grace. And that's what this picture is being painted here for us, is to show us that we have been forgiven much. You see, the reason to forgive is not because they deserve it. We forgive others because we did not deserve to be forgiven ourselves, but we were. That is absolutely critical to understanding forgiveness in our relationships. People do not deserve to be forgiven. Many of them and the offenses that they've done are things that should never, ever have been committed. But if we see ourselves in relationship to how our Father has forgiven us, we see that forgiveness is critical for having right relationships. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We're actually going to come back to this text on tomorrow, but we're going to just focus on this last verse. As Paul is talking to the Ephesians about how to handle their anger rightly, in verse 32, he concludes his instructions with these words, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul, drawing from this principle that we see in Matthew, is saying, you should forgive others, not because they deserve it, not because you're gracious, but because you were forgiven yourself. So what I have found in the life of people is they are unwilling to forgive others oftentimes because they don't really fully grasp the fullness of what God has done for them at the cross. 10,000 denarii, a debt that could never be settled, was wiped away. David, double death penalty, blot out my iniquity, wiped away. And so with that understanding and framework, we have to now begin to apply forgiveness in our relationships. So I've thought about this a lot, as you can tell, and I think there are four different scenarios where forgiveness applies, and I want to touch on each of them in our time together. First, someone sins against us, they recognize the debt and they can provide a remedy. So that's the first scenario. The second scenario is they sin against us, but they can't agree or see that there's a debt. And as we spend the rest of our time this morning, we're going to see that God has given us instructions about how to handle each of these scenarios. The third scenario is they sin against us, but they don't even know there's a debt. So the first two, there's one, they can see we have a chance for them to remedy it. The second one, they don't see it, but they still may have a chance to remedy it. The third one is they don't even know that there's a debt. They've offended us, and they don't know that there's a debt. And the fourth one is the hardest one, which is where they sin against us and they can't possibly repay it. All four of those scenarios probably have played out at some point in our life. And so what I want to do is go through each of these this morning and look at how we put forgiveness in action. So the first one is they sin against us and they recognize the debt and can provide a remedy. So if you can flip back to Matthew 18, verse 15, it says, "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." Now, oftentimes these verses are used in context of church discipline because they jump down to the third verse, which says, if he doesn't listen to you, go to the church. But actually, I think there's an instruction here that leads us to never have to get to that third verse. Human nature is that when someone offends us, we usually tell everybody but that person. And what God is instructing the disciples here to do is if someone offends you, and you will be offended and debts will be created, go to that person. Don't go tell everyone else first. Go to that person and say, you know what, when you said that hurt my feelings. Or when you said that, I felt like you didn't care what I did mattered. Or whatever the case is. And so again, it's that idea that you owe me an apology. You owe me something to bring restitution to that. Now, it doesn't say how many times it will happen, because later on in that text, Jesus is asked, how many times should I forgive him? 70 times? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. So you may have to do it more than once, but the point to the instruction is that by doing this, we keep unity instead of just spreading gossip. And so the first instruction is if someone comes to you and says, you know what, when you did that, if you have a chance to create a remedy, you should. If you have a way to cancel the debt, it may be an apology, it may be something else, but you should do that. Equally, if someone has offended you, you should go to them and approach them and say, you know what, when you did that hurt my feeling. It's one of the most foundational things when new marriages start out, because those hurts, unintentional or intentional, start out and build a foundation of bitterness instead of a foundation of right relationship. Learning to be able to do that in relationships, first in the home and in the workplace and in the church, are absolutely critical. And eventually, and we'll talk about this tomorrow, eventually if it's not dealt with, it leads to really ugly things. And so God even gives us instructions on how to keep it from building up to the point where it explodes into a mess. But this is the first place to do that. Now the second thing is they sin against us, but they can't see or agree that there's a debt. So that instruction is in verse 16. "But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed." I wish it weren't this way, but sometimes in our human nature, we can't hear things from some people the way we can hear them from other people. And so our exasperation is if we go to someone and we say, you know what, you really hurt my feelings, or you just, and then they just give up. But actually, I think there's an instruction to say, you know what, I don't think you heard me on this, but this is really important to me, so I need to bring someone else so that every word may be established. And sometimes, I don't know why, but we can hear things from other people that we can't hear from maybe the person who we offended. We just didn't see it that way. But the point to this is to bring about unity, to cancel the debt, to get the debt canceled, to make sure that we don't go on building up in bitterness and anger and clamor and wrath, which we're going to talk about tomorrow. So those are two scenarios. The third scenario is they sin against us, but they don't know there's a debt. This is one of the harder ones to deal with, but it shows and illustrates, if you look in Luke chapter 23, verse 24, Luke 23, 34. Verse 33 says, and when they came to the place called the Skull, where they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus at the cross knew that people were acting in a way that was not in line with who he was, but Jesus at the cross said, forgive them, for they knew not what they're doing. We actually encounter people in our lives this way. They do things in our lives and they create debts. And sometimes they don't even know that they're doing it. And we have the opportunity to forgive them, not because they deserve it, not because they asked, but because we've been forgiven. We can make a choice to say, I'm not going to try and collect that debt from you. There may come a time when you recognize you have that debt. There may come a time when I have an opportunity to express that debt to you. But I'm going to make a choice to not try and collect that debt from you. I'm not going to walk around thinking that every time I see you, you owe me something. Now, in our flesh, it's impossible to do that. In our human nature, it's impossible to do that. You can't muster it up because it makes no logical sense. But if we understand how our Heavenly Father sees us and how forgiveness works in our relationship with Him, we can float in the lake of forgiveness and be a little more generous than passing out a bucket. We can show people forgiveness because we've been shown it first. The last scenario is definitely the hardest. They sin against us and they can't repay. There are times that people will create problems in their own lives and problems in our lives that take from us things that can never be settled. The debt can never be paid. As I thought about this, there were a number of stories that I thought I could relate to this particular topic. I will tell you that the brothers and sisters that we have in the South Carolina churches have really demonstrated that on a national scale what forgiveness looks like. No reason to cancel the debt of that young man. But they did, for all the nation to watch. And many people had no idea what to even say about it, because they couldn't even fathom that someone would do that after this young man created such a heinous act. There's another one that I wanted to share with you this morning. I don't know if you've ever heard about Gyra Sports, but it's an interesting story. 2 decades ago, a man by the name of Tim Sterrett was 15 years old. He was living in a suburb of Indianapolis. He and his dads were simply shoveling snow, and some young men from the inner city drove up. They demanded money from the father and son, and right before the son's eyes, they fatally shot his father. Now, the natural step for Tim would have been to descend into bitterness, but he realized that God forgives those who confess, and his duty was to go and do likewise. He could have chosen to do nothing, to walk away from those people who had taken his father. But as he became an adult, he realized God was calling him among this community of people. So he wrote to the killers, the men who had been sentenced because of the murder they'd committed. The trigger man was on death row, and he did not write back. But the driver of the car wrote back to him, and Tim went to visit him in prison. The forgiveness conveyed through what that visit did had an enormous impact on the prisoner, and he said this, I'd been going to chapel and reading the Bible, but when Mr. Sterrett came in, he saw me and the prisoners, and I saw him come through those prison gates, I knew the gospel was real. The gospel explains that why the Father, instead of taking revenge, offers grace. God's grace in Mr. Sterrett's life explains why he did not take revenge for the death of his father, but instead helped the driver to have his sentence of 90 years reduced to 45, setting up with good behavior a release date of December 2001. Good has come out of the evil in several ways. First, the driver Mr. Sterrett forgave, now talks to kids and explains that he went out on that day of the murder to steal but not to kill. He tells them, be careful who you hang out with, because what your friends will do, you will be doing. Second, because Mr. Sterrett became hanging out with Christ, because Mr. Sterrett began hanging out, kids from backgrounds like that of his dad's killer are now able to hang out at Gyra Sports in the inner city of Indianapolis. These two men have come together to form this thing called Gyra Sports, which is now part of something bigger on the east side of Indianapolis. From this great tragedy, this man, Tim, understanding forgiveness, has started a ministry to reach kids in the inner city. They primarily focus on wrestling and gymnastics, and they've partnered with suburban churches and have had a profound impact in neighborhoods before where kids had no hope and no opportunity. They've also partnered with a ministry on the east side called Shepherd Community, and Shepherd Community is involved to help run Gyra Sports as well. And I didn't meet Tim till long after Gyra Sports had been established, but I had heard his story. We've got some people here from Indianapolis. You guys probably know the story, right? And I mean, it's real, right? But what I love about this story is this prisoner said, I didn't believe the gospel was real till I saw him walk through that prison door, right? There's a debt that this man knew that he bore that he could never repay Tim for. He took his father. He didn't pull the trigger, but he was part of it. He took a 15-year-old boy's father from him in a senseless act. And yet, Tim, instead of being bitter, instead of being distant from him, knew forgiveness was something he had to offer to this man. And the only reason he offered it is because it had been offered to him. Tim saw how God had forgiven him, so he wanted this man to know that same forgiveness was available to him. And Indianapolis on the east side has not been the same as a result. Many lives have been touched because it started with a senseless act, with a debt that could not be paid, but a young man saying, you know what? God has forgiven me, and I need to now extend that to a person who can never give me back what was taken from me. Wow. We don't understand fully, which is why my first point in my list is we don't understand. I think forgiveness is misunderstood. We don't understand fully the power that forgiveness has in our relationships. Tim's story is just one example, and there are many others. We don't understand oftentimes fully what Christ did for us, but also if we don't forgive, we are not set free. Can you flip back with me to Matthew chapter 18? So I want to pick back up in verse 30. This is after the servant who had been forgiven 60 million denarii was unwilling to forgive 100 days' wages. Verse 30 says, he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison. So he took this man who owed 100 denarii, threw him in prison. 31, so when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, the Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, whereas before he was moved with compassion, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now that last verse is controversial among theologians, because some would interpret it literally to say that if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. I don't actually personally believe that that's true. God's forgiveness is not dependent on what I do, because then my works would be the thing that trigger God's forgiveness. But what I think it does say here is we actually get locked in a prison. We actually get shut up in a prison when we are unwilling to forgive. We cut off relationships. We cut off opportunities. We miss the freedom of blessing that can come when we walk free of walking around trying to collect debts. Tim at Gyra Sports was free because he understood forgiveness to walk into a prison and forgive a man who took his father. This particular area is one thing I see more people struggle with than anything else. They're locked in a prison, not a physical prison, but an emotional and relational prison that keeps them from experiencing the fullness of what God has for them as a child who's been forgiven. They're not like the son who can now walk free with sandals and be identified because of the robe and have the authority of the ring. They, because of their unwillingness to forgive, are locked up and miss out on the freedom that comes in Christ only because they are unwilling to forgive. That's the crux of this story. It wasn't because the debt was so great that the man was put in prison. God canceled that. The reason he was put in prison is because he was unwilling to extend to his fellow slave the same forgiveness that he was extended. He was swimming in a spider lake of forgiveness, and he wasn't even willing to give this guy a cup of water. If you're sitting here and there are areas in your life that you have not canceled debt, hope that this will prompt you to at least think about what the consequence of that is. If we don't, we often become bitter, and that leads to sin. And tomorrow we're going to talk about this because Scripture is so clear about how bitterness leads ultimately to sin. So first we're in prison, but also we become bitter, and that leads to sin. The thing we have to recognize is that oftentimes our emotions may lag the decision. I don't want you to think that this is a snap your fingers, someone's really hurt me. I don't think Tim Sterrett went from, oh boy, I get to go to prison. This guy took my father's life. But he acted out of the knowledge of what God had done for him. So it's okay to see that your emotions will lag your decision. That's part of our human nature. But we still forgive because Christ forgave us. Forgiveness does not depend on what the other person does, but on the understanding of what Christ has done for us. Forgiveness does not depend on what the other person does, but on our understanding of what Christ has done for us. You see, the man in the story of the parable in Matthew 18 didn't fully understand or appreciate, or he forgot that he had been canceled 10,000 talents. So when it came to that place where all he needed to do was to cancel 100 denarii, he was unwilling to do it. That's why it's so critical for us to understand forgiveness in our relationship with God if we're going to have a foundation for right relationships with others. The reality is we're going to sin against one another. The reality is we're going to offend one another. The reality is we're going to create debts to one another. Hopefully not such that we can't repay, but it may happen. Oftentimes, I've heard stories in parent and child relationships, and parents have passed on, and that parent, even if they wanted to settle the debt, couldn't because they're not here anymore. But even if that's happened, you can forgive. You can just say, you know what? I'm not going to live as a person trying to collect that debt. Because sometimes we're so angry and so frustrated because we believe we are owed something, and the reality is you probably are, but you may never be able to collect it. And so all you do is you create a walled-up prison of bitterness, and you miss out on the freedom and the blessing and what God has for you because you're unwilling to forgive. The man in Matthew 18 didn't experience freedom fully. He experienced it in the moment when he was forgiven his debt, but he didn't live in that freedom because he was unwilling to be generous with his own forgiveness to other people. This is a very, very hard thing to do. It's a very difficult thing to do because we live among sinners and we are sinners ourselves. But as we've seen in South Carolina in the story of Tim Sterrett, when it's demonstrated, when it's enfleshed, when it becomes tangible, it gets the attention of everyone because we know it's against our nature to do this to other people. Our nature is to want to get what we deserve. But what we have to recognize is that if that were true, we would get, instead of what Christ brought for us, eternal life, we would get death. So I hope today, as we think about forgiveness moving from this plane to this plane, you'll always keep in mind that what Christ did for you with your 60 million denarii is the reason why you should be willing to forgive those who only owe you 100. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful today for your word, which continues to just drive home this point that there was a debt that we could not pay, but you paid that debt even though you didn't owe it. I pray that our hearts would be open to those places and you would show us where are those places where we're still trying to collect debts from people, that we haven't let go of those debts, that there's a lockbox somewhere in our hearts and minds that has all these certificates that say, you owe us, you owe us, you owe us, you owe us. Then we'd realize that forgiving people is not something that they deserve, but it's only because what you did for us that it even makes sense. We thank you that we do stand here forgiven. We thank you that we do stand here free and as your children, identified not by our sin, but identified by your grace and your forgiveness to us. Thank you for the beauty of this day. Thank you for Fort Wilderness and the opportunity we have to be together and to make this a day where we see your grace and mercy demonstrated through your creation. In your Son's name, amen.